All right. So it'll be interesting to see how that discussion plays into what we're going to find out through this parable. So just a reminder that, you know, we've been going all this way. I hope you've been trusting God to see you come through this type of study, doing the inductive study, and that every week you've been having more fun with it and getting onto it. So our four steps of prayer, observation, interpretation, and an application that should be just rolling off your tongue now. And so the first thing we're going to do is pray. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for bringing us here and just for the anticipation of being able to be at your feet and having you teach us today. So Lord, may we have ears and eyes that are open, hearts that are willing to learn and to change. And Lord, that you would just protect this time in your word. And just thank you that the word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that this is an exciting time that we're here tonight. So we just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay, tonight you're doing quite a bit. So just to warn you, you won't be seeing too much of this up here. So we prayed. Okay, I don't know what you found as you were studying this, but as I was studying this parable, it started to become very clear that we really need to look at the context in more detail tonight. And I don't know if that's something that you were able to do, so we're going to do it together. Because in my Bible, verse 1 starts with the word for. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And whenever we see that for, remember that's a term of conclusion, or there's a reason that that's there. So it's going to be whatever is before it. And so what is before it, that's what we want to find out. Because why is he comparing this, the kingdom of heaven, to a landowner? It's based on something that happened before. So on your table, you have a sheet, and we're going to look at the questions where it says context of the parable. Now, this parable, this section, actually, before our parable tonight, in Matthew 19, we're going to look at verses 16 to 30. But it's also found, I've written there, in Mark 10 and Luke 18. We're not going to look at the whole passage, but we are going to look at verses of those late in the second question. So there are three questions there. You might want to have somebody from your table or go around, everybody read a verse or whatever you want to do at your life group, to read through verses 16 to 19 and 16 to 30, sorry, in chapter 19, and then answer those three questions, and then we'll come back together. Okay? All right, enjoy. All right, ladies, I know some of you, and I hate to interrupt this, so if you still have things to chat about, we're going to have more time in your groups. You can come back to those ideas, but we just want to move on in a little bit. So one of the things was, we have this story where this rich young ruler comes in. And so there's been this situation between him and Jesus, and he's gone away sad because he had lots of possessions. And then we have Peter, and Peter again, it was the same as last week, wasn't it? Peter asks a question. It's like, Peter, he just can't keep his mouth closed. He's got another question. And makes him want to look good. So why do you think Peter asked this question? So there's that pride issue again with Peter, because last week his question was, you know, should I forgive seven times, when he's been taught, you know, three's pretty good, so he's doubling it in a little bit, you know, I'm good. And so this time, you know, he's looking for a reward or looking for something, or that pride is seeking in. Because if you look and compare, we've got the rich young ruler who went away because he had a lot of possessions and he didn't want to leave them. And then Jesus was saying how hard it is for someone to be saved. And Peter's like, well, you know, the rich young ruler didn't leave his possessions, but we did. You know, we've left everything to follow you. And so here we have this question. This comparison. Did anyone else see anything about why they think Peter asked that question? Wanted recognition too? Yeah. You know, it's like, hello, did you see what we left? We walked right away from our fishing nets. We left them. We just left them where they were and just walked away, and we started following you. We left our livelihood, our family business for James and John. So, some recognition, please. Look what I've done for you, Jesus, right? So we have that kind of pride comes in. And then we have, what did Jesus promise those who followed him? So what were the things that he promised? Because he acknowledged Peter, yes, you did leave. Yeah, 100 times whatever they had given up, right? You've left houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and whatever else you've left. You're going to receive 100 times as much, or many times as much. What else? And gain eternal life. And then if you looked at Mark, there was something a little different in Mark than that wasn't mentioned in Matthew or Luke. Did anyone see that? And persecutions. Wah, wah. And persecutions. And then what phrase sandwiches this parable? Well, they're a little different. The wording is different but there's something that Jesus says just before the parable and something he says at the end. Basically that, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So this is the context. So it kind of gives us a bit of a lens to look at this parable through, because Jesus says in verse 30, but there's that contrast word, many who are first will be last and the last first. And then he goes into verse 1 of chapter 20, and that's man-made. That wasn't originally there, right? This continues on, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. And so based on all this before, based on Peter's question, based on the whole situation with the rich young ruler, what Jesus has said, this is a picture, and that's what we're going to do. So now what we want to do is go into your observations. And I know some of you spend a lot of time, so we want to give you some time as a life group to go through. And instead of having a chart, because it was kind of, I just have some questions this time for you to discuss with your group. And those are, what did you learn about the landowner? How would you describe him? What was his main concern? What was the difference between what the landowner agreed with the laborers he hired at first and the other groups he hired? Because there was a bit of a difference. And what was the first hired laborer's complaint? And then how did the landowner justify his actions? So if you can go through those, and if there were any other observations that you saw that maybe don't fit into those answers and those questions, by all means share them with your life group, and we'll come back in a few minutes for that. All right, ladies, I think we're kind of moving into interpretation, so just before we do that, because observation is just putting what we see, right? We're not kind of digging into what we have, but it makes us have questions, so let's look at this first. So we have the landowner, and it said, what did you learn about the landowner? So just from what we saw in the text, he went out to hire laborers early. So he went out, that would be about 6 a.m., and he hired those guys in verse 1 for his vineyard. In verse 2, they agreed to for denarius. And then he went out at the third hour, so 9, at noon, at 3, and then at 5 again. I'm like, what does he do? He just keeps going out. That was a question I had. I'm like, why does he keep going out? He just says he went out. And he saw them, and he found others. And it says that he's generous. And an observation I saw was he wasn't quite as concerned about the vineyard as he was the needs of the workers. Because he wasn't, like, his vineyard was getting worked on, but it was more, I went out and found these workers who needed to be hired. You know, why are you just standing around there? Come work in my vineyard. Why are you just standing there? Come and work in my vineyard. So did anyone else see anything else about the landowner? Okay, yeah, so merciful. And remember, we looked at merciful last week, and we talked about how merciful, there's a need, and then someone has the resources to meet that need. So here we have these laborers that obviously need a job, and the landowner who has the resources to meet their need by being able to have them come work in his vineyard. Anything else? That's great. Okay, so then the second thing was there was a difference. And if we look at verse 2, it says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them to his vineyard. So they actually came to an agreement, yes, I will work for that amount of money, and then they went into the vineyard. However, with the other groups, In verse 4, he says, whatever you two go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So we had two different agreements here. We had the first group who said, I will agree to work for that denarius, and then the second group, whatever was right. And he did that the same with all the other groups that he hired. Okay? And then we have that first group, which it's kind of funny. It's like the landowner wanted to prove something to this group because he, like, you'd think if they came first, they would get paid first, would you not? And yet they have to wait, so they've only worked like 12-hour day. These other people have come for an hour and they get paid first. Like, come on. I would have been right there with them. No, this isn't fair. Right? And actually, I was just remembering, last summer we worked on a farm in Zambia. And I'm just thinking, like, if I had worked there 12 hours and you guys had come for an hour and you got paid the same, I would have been like, get them in there more. Like, I worked in the hot of the day with the corn and the maize and the dust and the snakes. Poor Jenny. Oh, dear. So I totally get these guys. All right. So, but their complaint, what was their complaint? And they said in verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us. Us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Can you not just hear it? I'm trying to imagine myself. Yeah, that's true. Me, me, me. What about me? Yes. And that's equal was a word that I kind of highlighted because made equal. And I was just thinking, we're going to hold off on going to verse four, the fourth question for a second because I was just thinking about some things about this. Because in that made equal, it just brought to me to one of my classrooms, and I just had Easter, and I brought some Easter chocolates. And I could do lessons with my students, and they're like, oh, I could do math with them, and they're like, I have no idea how to add numbers. But as soon as I start handing out Easter egg chocolates, they're like, she only got, like, they can add and subtract like nobody's business. Honestly, it amazes me. They're like, comatose, and then all of a sudden you bring out a chocolate and you give one extra to somebody and they're like, hey, hold on, that's not right. They know, and they got to be fair, and they're like, they got two, I only got one. And you know, it's amazing, but we're the same, are we not? And I can easily see where these guys are coming from, because we so easily can compare ourselves to others. It's our culture, you know, I deserve it. You know, we say that all the time, even just, you know, it's time for a treat, I deserve a little rest, I deserve this. You know, we have this, if I've worked this hard, then I deserve something. There's something that has to happen. Or if you've been working out a lot, well, I deserve a little treat. I haven't been working out a lot, I still deserve a little treat. But the unfortunate thing is it comes into our church life as well. And I am first in line here. I even caught myself, and we were at the undercover welcome team training last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, and I felt myself, I didn't think of it at the time, but as I was studying this, I'm like, oh my goodness, I was the first hired, because we were asked to say, you know, our favorite ministry at the church, and you know, a guy, one of the men there said, well, I've been at the church about 10 years. And I said, oh, well, I've been at the church 15. I got more years than you, you know, like, and then, you know, well, I've worked in this ministry, and well, I've been in the youth and then women's ministry, and women's is great. And there's just this comparing happening. And I'm so ashamed now, Evelyn, you must have been like, Jen, prideful, you should have been hitting me on the head. Sitting there behind me, you know, you get to the point where you're like, wow, God must be so glad he put me in that church. Like, I'm amazing, you know, like, what would he do without me? I've been here so long, and I've served so many places, or, you know, been on mission. I've given up my summers for missions, and wow, I've, you know, labored in the hot sun with these women, and I'm sure I worked harder. No, I'm just kidding. But all kidding aside, that's we start to do that, don't we? We start to compare ourselves. Or we start to think, you know, and maybe not out loud, and maybe not even really thinking about it, but inside we start to say, you know, I've been a faithful Christian for so long, and I've done my study, and even us, we could get that way here. Wow, I've done inductive Bible study, woo, and I've lasted week 13, you know, and I've been there every week, and my table mates, they hardly come, or they didn't do their homework, or I've done it much better than them. You know, we can start, it starts to come in. That's so funny. Anyway, you know, we start, or, you know, even the harder things we've gone through. Like, I've been a Christian this long, and but I haven't got this. But they've been a Christian for a short time, and look, they've got this, this, this. God's really, seems that he's blessed them more than me. Or, you know, I've been at this church so long, I know every part of it, and somebody new comes in, well, you don't know what's going on here. You know, or even just hard things that we've been through. You know, I think of my aunt, and she lost two children in their 20s, one in their 20s, one in their 30s, and then her husband had a stroke, and then she had to look after him, and he passed away. You know, like, and yet other people have family who lived to be 110 or whatever it is, you know, like, and they're always together. Or, you know, we start comparing that, like, why wouldn't I have that? Or why would God allow that to happen to me and not to them? And we compare, don't I deserve something? I've been faithful, I've gone to church, I've done my study, I've shared about Jesus, I've, whatever it is, we list, and we start to have that mentality of the world where my works deserve something. But the truth is, God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, we deserve nothing from God. We're sinners. We're born separated from him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Evelyn shared too about that, pointing out mercy, that's exactly what we saw last week. God has shown us mercy. And he didn't give us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve eternal separation from God. But our need, our sin to be dealt with, God had resources. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and take the penalty for our sin on him. And because he did that, we can have new life. And we have so much. But in this parable, we not only see God's mercy, but we see something else. We see his grace. And grace is God's unmerited favor. He gives us what we don't deserve. So we have two parts of God. We have mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve. So just like the unmerciful servant that we saw last week, that slave who didn't forgive, he deserved, when he had that huge, massive debt, he deserved to be sold. He deserved to pay it back. But he was forgiven. He didn't get what he did deserve. But then we have grace, which is getting what we do not deserve. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing here. God gives us incredible grace, what we don't deserve. That worker, the workers who were hired in the last hour, even the third last hour, whatever it was, he didn't need to give them that much, but he's like, here, have a denarius, you know. He's generous. And if you look at that word, actually, that he says in verse 15, it said, it is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I'm generous? That word generous is actually the word that's on your sheet, is agathos. And that's basically, the word is good. So being good in its character, constitution, and it's beneficial in its effect. And God is essentially, absolutely, and consummately good. And that's from the Vine's Expository Dictionary that I looked that word up. And it's interesting that that's the word that is used, because if we look back to the rich young ruler, that's what he called Jesus, and he says, in verse 16, he says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do?" And Jesus says, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and that's God." And so there's only one who is good, and this is a picture of his goodness that he would give, be so generous and so beneficial. And if just culturally, actually, one commentator said that for those day laborers that were just hired for the day, probably during harvest time, a denarius was actually quite generous in itself. That would be equivalent to the pay that a soldier would get on its own. So then they're already getting a good, they're probably like, yeah, denarius, you know, they're all day, they're probably like, wow, we're getting way more than we should have anyway. But then compare it to somebody else who gets it for an hour, like, hey, we're really missing out here, you know? So it's actually, he was very generous to begin with. And then we have this even incredible generosity at the end. But we, who have believed Jesus as our Savior, have been given so much. And I just want to take a few minutes to look at Ephesians 1. There's verses 3 to 14. And let's just read that together. Ephesians 1. If you're ever feeling like you're missing out on something, just go back to Ephesians 1 and just take a gander at it. Because listen to all this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." I love those words, eh? Freely bestowed, lavished, like, come on. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, to a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So in all of that to say, in Ephesians 1, we're given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're chosen before the foundation of the world, mind you. Before even God spoke the world into being, you were chosen. Let that sink in. Adopted, redeemed, forgiven, lavish grace upon, grace freely bestowed. We know his will. We've obtained an inheritance. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are God's own possession. Like, come on. Is that not amazing? Amazing. And when you think of it too, the view of those laborers, Paul says here, he says, we were the first to hope in Christ. So the Jews probably had a bit of a thing too, right? Like, hey, Jesus came for us. And then all of a sudden now these Gentiles are coming to Christ. Like, what's that about? So and that's what he says here too. We were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And you, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him too. So I saw this thing and it just reminded me of it. You know how Oprah used to go, "And you get a car, and you get a car." Well, I thought about that with us. "And you get every spiritual blessing, and you get every spiritual blessing, and you." We all get every spiritual blessing in Christ. Sorry, it just made me laugh. Sorry. Joy missed it. We'll have to tell. Oh, there she is. Okay, so this is... So, but that's what it is. So then we wouldn't be like the crabby old first hirers like me who'd be like, you know? We're like, no, you're in it too. Awesome. And we want to serve God, not because we deserve it, but because we love him. And look what he's given us. We can walk out of this room going, I am loved. I am chosen. In those days you don't, you get yourself into Ephesians 1 and you remind yourself of who you are in Christ. All my sins are forgiven. He looks at me, he sees Jesus. We are lavished grace upon. Oh my goodness, I love that word, lavished. We are sealed. Nothing can take Jesus away. And then there's tons of other verses, right? Like we're engraved in the palm of his hands. No one can snatch us out of his hand. All of these things, these are the blessings. That is his incredible grace. So we need to remind ourselves of this so we don't get into that prideful thing of I deserve it. So, time for you to chat about it, because there's lots to chat about. So there's lots of things. I'm just going to pray for you as you go into this time, and then we'll finish. So, God, just thank you. We thank you for every spiritual blessing in Christ that you've given us. That, Lord, us undeserving sinners, that, God, you sent your Son, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead and took the penalty for our sins, and in your amazing grace, you gave us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've seated us in the heavenlies with you already. And Lord, may we just remember this. We thank you that we have a God who just lavishes his grace on us. And Lord, will you just help us see those places in our lives where we've become a little bit thinking we deserve it, God. Will you just show us, Lord, in your love and in your care and in your loving conviction, where we need to just change our mind. And as we discuss with each other and as we share our hearts, Lord, will you just protect this time, and may we just be open and honest with each other and know that this is a safe place that we can grow together in you. Thank you so much for tonight. I just thank you, Lord. I'm just so filled with joy for every woman in this room that just is seeking your face. And God, as they go from here, may they just be reminded of your incredible grace this week in their lives. And may we just find such joy in you this week, Lord, as we serve you because we love you and live this adventure with you. So thank you so much, God. And we just praise in Jesus' name. Amen.